So imagine you're standing in your front yard,
Okay.
and you're just watching the roof of your house completely collapse in flames. It's a total disaster.
Oh man, that's a nightmare.
Total nightmare. And you decide in that exact moment that right now is the perfect time to pull out your phone and shop for homeowners insurance.
Right. Yeah. Good luck with that.
Exactly. It's absurd. I mean, you evaluate your risks, you pick a policy, you sign the paperwork when the sky is clear, and then you just sort of hope you never have to actually use it.
Yeah, you absolutely cannot start building your safety net while the emergency is actively destroying your life. No underwriter is taking that call.
No way.
The wreck has already materialized, the crisis is happening, and you are entirely exposed.
Well, welcome to your custom deep dive. Today we are gearing up for your Connect Group discussion this week at Harmony Christian Church, and we are unpacking Pastor Kent Wagner's latest message.
Which is such an important one.
It really is. Kent started this whole conversation with a massive sense of urgency about this exact concept, pre-planning your survival.
Yeah, he made a huge push for you to sign up for a Connect group, right?
Yeah.
To find your purpose and to find your people.
Right, and his core reason why.
Yeah.
Because you have to build those relationships before the disaster hits.
What's really fascinating here is how he framed the raw physical reality of a crisis. Because when life blows up,
Like when you get that terrible phone call at 2 in the morning.
exactly, or a devastating medical diagnosis, or a sudden job loss, you do not have the bandwidth, the physical energy, or the emotional capacity to suddenly go out and try to find a supportive community.
You're just trying to survive the day.
Right. If you haven't taken the brave, sometimes super awkward leap to secure those relationships beforehand, you are going to be facing that fire completely alone.
Okay, so let's unpack this a bit because it's essentially spiritual insurance, right? You have to take the leap and secure it now while things are relatively calm in your life.
Yeah, exactly.
But to really understand why we need these groups and why we need each other on a deeper functional level, we have to look at the painfully hilarious physical illustration Kent used to anchor this whole concept.
Oh man, the brutal realities of getting older.
Yes, the revolt of the human body.
He painted a very vivid picture that, honestly, anyone over a certain age is going to feel in their bones. He talked about how your brain just starts betraying you.
Like looking at his longtime coworker, Leslie.
Right. Someone he works with constantly and genuinely loves, and just completely blanking on her name.
It was so relatable. But the real focal point, the image that anchors this entire deep dive, was his battle with plantar fasciitis.
Ugh, plantar fasciitis. For anyone fortunate enough to avoid it so far, he described it as your body simply deciding that you are too old to walk.
He said he wakes up in the middle of the night,
Yeah.
right, just needing to go to the bathroom. And his feet flat out refuse to work.
They just strike.
Yeah, the fascia has tightened up so much that he has to get out of bed and waddle across the room like a penguin.
Like a penguin. That is such a funny image.
Right, his feet seize up, and suddenly his entire mode of transportation is just totally compromised.
But if we pull back and look at the theology behind this, this is where Kent makes a really profound pivot.
Oh, absolutely.
He takes this humorous image of a middle-aged man doing a penguin waddle in the dark and connects it directly to the New Testament concept of the ecclesia.
The called out ones.
Right, that is the literal Greek translation. He was incredibly emphatic that the church is not a piece of real estate.
Like, Harmony Christian is not the drywall.
No, it's not the drywall, the stage lighting, or the chairs in the auditorium. The church is you.
Right.
We are the body of Christ. And the theological weight of that is staggering when you actually stop to consider it. The Holy Spirit literally chooses to take up residence in each follower of Jesus, utilizing us as his temple. We form a living, breathing conglomerate organism.
So if the Holy Spirit resides in us collectively, that completely changes the stakes of his plantar fasciitis analogy.
It really does.
It means if I refuse to participate in my Connect group, or if I refuse to figure out what my specific function is, it's not just my personal spiritual life that suffers. I am forcing the entire local church to waddle.
Yes, exactly. Kent's argument is that just like his hips, his back, and his posture all pay a painful price when his feet refuse to do their job, the entire church suffers when even one person seizes up.
So if one person at Harmony Christian refuses to step into their God-given purpose, the church in Georgetown and Lexington, like the whole regional body of Christ, waddles through the community.
It's a system of deep, unavoidable interdependence. We have been heavily influenced by Western individualism, you know, to view our spiritual lives as these totally isolated journeys.
Right. The mindset is like, well, if I don't volunteer or if I don't use my gifts, it really only affects my own spiritual growth.
And Kent is arguing the exact opposite. If your foot stops working, the whole body limps. If you seize up, the rest of the congregation is actively carrying a heavier burden because of your absence.
Which makes me look at our modern, comfortable approach to church with a lot more skepticism, honestly.
Oh, for sure.
Kent mentioned huge megachurches. He specifically referenced places like Southland, where it is incredibly easy to walk in, sit in the back row, and just hide.
Just blend in.
Right. And he wasn't insulting their leadership or their mission, but he was pointing out a very dangerous reality of human nature. Has we allowed a highly produced, consumer-driven approach to church to condition us into being an audience rather than active functioning body parts?
That is the central tension of modern Christianity, really. We've built models where you can seamlessly consume a religious experience without ever having to be a functioning organ in the body.
You can just show up.
Yeah, you listen to the music, hear a great message, and leave without anyone knowing your name. But Kent asked us to imagine the inverse.
Right.
What would happen if 20,000 people in the region, or just the people sitting in the auditorium at Harmony, actually rose up and operated in their specific roles? The impact on the local community wouldn't just be noticeable, it would be staggering.
It would change everything. But recognizing that the church is limping is really only half the battle. If we are an interconnected organism, how do we actually diagnose which specific organ is failing?
Right, we have to figure out what our individual parts actually are.
Exactly. And that shifts us into Kent's exploration of the spiritual gifts, specifically starting with the anatomy of the church, outlined in 1 Corinthians 12.
And this all hinges on a very specific Greek word Kent introduced, phanerosis.
Phanerosis.
Yeah. In most English Bibles, it translates to manifestation, but the deeper cultural meaning of the word is about making known, bringing to light, or disclosing a hidden revelation.
He described it as God playing peekaboo with the world.
Huh, yeah, that is a brilliant way to conceptualize it. It's not just that God gives you a neat trick or a talent or a special skill to make you look impressive to your peers.
No, not at all.
Phanerosis means that the creator of the universe is actively choosing to reveal his character to the world through you. You are the conduit.
I keep picturing a massive stained glass window.
Oh, I like that.
Yeah, the light shining from the sun, or in this case, the Holy Spirit, is always the exact same pure light. It never changes.
Right.
But it filters through your uniquely given DNA, your quirks, your weird sense of humor, your specific traumas and backgrounds. And because it passes through your specific pane of glass, it projects a unique color and pattern onto the floor of the church that the world wouldn't see otherwise.
Wow.
God's light actually requires your specific pane of glass to show that specific color.
That's a really powerful mechanism to keep in mind as you head into your Connect group. And Kent systematically walk through the different colors, so to speak, that the Apostle Paul outlines in Corinthians.
Right, the specific gifts.
Yeah. He started with wisdom and knowledge, making a crucial distinction between the two because they operate very differently in a community setting.
He defined wisdom as the ability to take information and put it into practical, life-altering action, right?
Exactly.
You leave a conversation with a wise person thinking, wow, I never saw my marriage that way, or I never thought about my finances from that angle. But knowledge is a totally different beast.
He brought up his Connect group friend, Dan, to illustrate
that. Oh, yeah, the guy who drops historical bombs.
Yes.
Kent joked that Dan is so confident in his historical facts that he could just be making things up and they'd all blindly believe him.
But that ability to retain deep biblical and historical truth, synthesize it, and bring it to bear for the church to keep them grounded, that is a distinct, vital gift of knowledge.
Definitely. Moving down the list, he contrasted faith and healing.
Right.
Faith in this specific Corinthian context isn't just the basic belief required for salvation. It operates as an unshakable shield for the community.
It's the person in your Connect group who gets a devastating stage 4 cancer diagnosis and immediately genuinely says, well, the Lord's going to use this for his glory.
It's just wild to see that in person.
It is. Their supernatural faith serves as a protective barrier for the rest of the body when everyone else's faith is faltering.
And then there's healing.
Mm-hmm.
And here's where it gets really interesting, because Kent didn't shy away from the controversy at all.
No, he really went there.
He addressed the cessationist viewpoint, you know, the theological stance that miraculous gifts like healing stopped with the original apostles. Mm. and he respectfully disagreed with it based on scripture.
Right.
But he offered a piercing, almost uncomfortable critique of why we don't see massive amounts of miraculous healing in American churches today. Now, to be clear, we're just reporting what he shared here.
Right, impartially looking at his argument. He presented a theory that if Americans were widely given the miraculous gift of physical healing, our immediate cultural instinct would be to commercialize it.
We would absolutely monetize.
We'd turn it into a profit machine. He pointed directly to TV evangelists who host massive, highly lucrative healing conferences, essentially, to buy private jets. His personal theory is that God limits the miraculous in our specific culture because our proclivity is to make it about our own fame, our own brands, and our own wealth, rather than the quiet, humble good of the church body.
That's a fascinating theory, but I have to push back a little, or at least acknowledge how unsettling that is to think about.
It is unsettling.
Does that imply God is actively withholding physical healing from genuinely suffering people just because some charlatan might put it on YouTube and exploit it for profit? It's a really heavy theological tension to sit with.
It is a heavy tension, and it raises profound questions about how God protects the integrity of his church. But it transitions directly into the next gifts, which are miraculous powers and prophecy.
Yes, and Kent brought some great levity here.
He did, openly admitting that he's always secretly wanted the power the Apostle Paul had to just temporarily blind people to force them to repent.
Which is such a deeply human desire. When you see someone completely ruining their life, you just want to force the outcome.
Mm.
You want to zap them into compliance.
But the gift of prophecy operates differently than a magic wand. It's speaking the hard, uncompromising black and white truth of God.
Right.
It is not always the modern, overly positive, God is going to bless you with a promotion as a new car kind of prophecy that we see on television. Historically and biblically, it is often a stark, unpopular warning to a community to turn back from destruction.
And closely related to that ability to see the truth is the gift of discernment, or distinguishing between spirits.
Mm-hmm.
Kent used the image of seeing both above and below the surface of the water simultaneously.
These are the people in your life who can essentially read your mail.
Yes.
They sense exactly what is wrong in your home or your marriage, even if you've never spoken a single word about it.
Which can be terrifying.
It can be incredibly disconcerting to be on the receiving end of that kind of insight, but it serves as a vital diagnostic tool to figure out exactly where the body is hurting.
For sure. And he rounded out the flashy Corinthians list with tongues.
Right.
And he was very careful to define this based on the narrative in the book of Acts as actual real-world translatable languages.
Right, not just chaotic emotional babble. The mechanism he described here was purely functional. It wasn't for a spiritual high. It was a tool to bypass a barrier.
The story he told to illustrate this was wild.
Oh, the missionary story.
Yeah. A missionary's son is smuggling Bibles into China and gets stopped by the police. He's pulled into an interrogation room.
Oh, man.
And his dad, standing outside, hears him speaking absolutely fluent Chinese to the guards.
Wait, fluent Chinese?
Fluent. And when the kid finally comes out, the dad is stunned and asks when he learned the language. The son looks at him, totally confused, and says, "I was just speaking English."
Wow.
God literally hijacked his vocal cords to bypass the language barrier and protect the mission. It wasn't to get views on a podcast or build a platform. It was purely for the advancement of the kingdom in a moment of crisis.
But if all a church has are prophets and people speaking in tongues, the organism is going to burn itself out. We need a skeletal structure.
Exactly.
Which brings us to a crucial transition in Kent's message. He moves straight from the overtly supernatural gifts in Corinthians to the foundational, practical gifts found in Romans chapter 12.
Right, because someone has to take out the trash, organize the meals, and keep the lights on.
Yes.
Kent highlighted serving, shouting out specific church members like Jason and Gene. These are the guys who hear about a practical need and instantly say, "I'll do it." No ego, no need for stage time, just immediate action.
He also explored teaching and the gift of encouragement. That specific person in your orbit who everyone naturally flocks to because 5 minutes with them just leaves you feeling emotionally lifted and stabilized.
We all know someone like that.
But the gift that really stood out, because it's rarely discussed as a spiritual superpower, was giving.
He talked about his buddy Scott, who owned multiple car dealerships. Out of nowhere, Scott would call their ministry and just say, "Hey, come pick out a free car."
Just incredible.
Not because he was guilted into it during a fundraising campaign, but because his unique phanerosis, his specific manifestation of the Spirit's light, was extreme, unprompted generosity.
Rounding out the Romans list, we have leading, which Kent defined as being the kind of boss or manager people actively want to follow, not just have to follow.
Huge difference there.
And mercy, the tender-hearted ones. And this is where we have to look at the friction between these gifts. Kent made a crucial point about the ecosystem of the church requiring absolute balance between opposing forces.
Yes, it's not just about having different gifts. It's about the tension between them. He shared a very revealing story from when he was a young, zealous youth pastor.
Oh, this was such a good story.
He realized he had the gift of prophecy, and he would use it to just hammer these teenagers with the intense demands of holiness and purity. He would leave them crying in the pews, walking away thinking he had just preached a masterpiece, but in reality, he was just bruising them.
The prophecy was accurate, but it was incomplete. The saving grace of that youth group was the presence of the mercy people.
Right.
The volunteers who would step in right after Kent's fiery black and white sermons, put their arms around those bruised kids, and gently remind them that God's grace is sufficient for their failures.
This is the perfect illustration of why the church waddles without everyone participating.
Yeah.
If the church only has prophecy without mercy, people get battered, exhausted, and eventually walk away.
Yeah.
But if a church only has mercy without prophecy, there's no call to holy living. It just becomes a comfortable country club. The body desperately needs the friction and tension between the two to stand up straight and walk properly.
It is an incredibly elegant design, but it requires a high level of self-awareness. Everyone has to know their part for the tension to hold.
So heading into your Connect group this week, how do you actually figure out your part? Kent noted that we often have a terribly hard time identifying our own gifts.
Oh, for sure.
I mean, if you have the gift of wisdom, it feels insanely arrogant to walk into a room and announce, "Hi, I'm the wise one. Listen to me."
Self-diagnosis is notoriously unreliable in this arena. We either think way too highly of ourselves, or we suffer from imposter syndrome and totally minimize what God is doing through us.
So isn't your Connect group the ultimate laboratory for this?
Oh, absolutely.
In your group this week, figuring out your gift doesn't mean awkwardly staring at someone and declaring them a prophet. It looks like paying attention to who naturally de-escalates tension, or who consistently offers incredibly practical solutions when someone shares a struggle.
Yeah, we need the people sitting across the table from us to say, "Hey, every time you speak, it brings clarity to the room. You have the gift of teaching."
The community has to hold up the mirror.
That is exactly how the laboratory functions. But even if your group helps you perfectly identify your pane of stained glass, Kent pointed out a massive universal roadblock that stops people from actually stepping up and using it.
The ultimate trap.
Yeah.
Ego. He said it usually manifests in one of two distinct ways, either as paralyzing fear, you know, the voice whispering, "What if I fail? What if I'm not actually good enough to lead this study?"
Right.
Or it manifests as blinding pride, the toxic belief that I am the reason this ministry is succeeding.
And to illustrate the sheer danger of the pride trap, Kent offered a highly vulnerable confession from his own early ministry days.
It was really intense to hear a pastor admit this stuff. He had grown his youth group to about 100 kids. People were coming up to him constantly, feeding his ego, validating his preaching, and telling him how smart, unique he was.
Yeah, and his head swelled to the point where his wife, Jenny, was actively warning him that his ego was completely out of control.
The tragic mechanism of that inflated ego was a complete detachment from the actual source of his gift. He stopped reading his Bible entirely. He stopped praying for the students.
Which is crazy for a pastor to admit.
Right. He would literally just take a 15-minute walk around the neighborhood before youth group on Wednesday nights, brainstorm a few clever thoughts, and get up on stage.
Okay, I have to push back on the implications of what happens next because it is deeply concerning for modern church culture.
Let's hear it.
Kent admitted that he faked it for a while. God removed his spirit. Kent got up to preach, and there's just nothing there. So he resorted to emotional manipulation.
Wow.
He faked a tight emotional voice. He fake cried to manufacture a response from the kids. And for a while, it worked.
That is terrifying.
Isn't it absolutely terrifying that a leader can fake the presence of the Holy Spirit with vocal tricks and tears and the crowd doesn't immediately notice? Does our modern craving for a deeply emotional, cinematic, religious experience actually make us completely blind to whether the Holy Spirit is genuinely in the room?
That is probably the most vital question raised in the entire message.
Mm.
We frequently conflate an emotional, you know, the swelling music, the crying speaker, with genuine spiritual depth.
We do it all the time.
Kent's vulnerability exposes the inherent danger of a church culture built on performance metrics, rather than the actual presence of God. When we prioritize the emotional payout over authentic phanerosis, we leave the door wide open for manipulation.
He used a devastating analogy to describe what was happening spiritually during that time. He said preaching without the Spirit was like a parent pushing a toddler on a swing.
Yeah.
For years, God had been pushing the swing, providing all the momentum and the power. But Kent's ego grew so big that he started taking credit for the swinging, so God simply stepped back.
Just took his hands off.
Yeah. Kent was left trying to scream at the swing, faking the emotion, trying to force it to keep moving. But the momentum just slowly, inevitably died out.
And it almost cost him everything. The swing stopped. Kids were yawning, walking out of his messages. He was ready to quit ministry and walk away from Jesus entirely.
But the restoration came during a trip to a summer camp. He reluctantly opened his Bible, mostly just so the kids would see him doing it, and he landed in the book of Isaiah.
Isaiah's message was a direct, undeserved lifeline. God promising that if Kent would simply return, repent of his arrogance and lay down his ego, God would restore him.
And he realized he was as utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit to preach as an alcoholic is dependent on AA to stay sober.
Yeah. Now, when people compliment his sermons, he knows exactly what it looks like when he tries to swing on his own. So he lets the praise roll off his back.
And this narrative arc brings us perfectly back to your preparation for this week's Connect group.
Because Kent's ultimate thesis here is that salvation is just the starting line. Being saved from the fire is great, but active discipleship is the actual goal.
Absolutely.
And a massive part of being a disciple is utilizing your uniquely colored pane of stained glass. Your spiritual gifts are not given to you for your own comfort, and they certainly aren't given to stroke your ego.
No, they are the exact specific tools God intends to use to ensure that Harmony Christian Church doesn't waddle through the local community like a penguin.
Exactly. The primary way God operates in this world, the way he chooses to intervene, is through human partnership, through believers who have died to their own will.
So, as you head into your Connect group this week, we want to leave you with one final provocative thought to chew on.
Okay, here it is. You are the spiritual insurance policy that God has written for someone else's emergency.
Oh, that's good.
The risk is already out there. The fires are already burning in people's lives. If God's chosen method of intervention is human partnership, who in your community, your workplace, or your neighborhood is currently suffering or actively waiting on a miracle that God has already uniquely equipped you to provide?
It completely shifts the responsibility. You aren't just attending a group. You are being deployed.
Bring these insights to your meeting. Ask the hard questions about your own gifts. Let your Connect group hold up the mirror and find your role before the emergency hits. We're always here to unpack the next big message and help you dig deeper. Thanks for joining us on this deep dive. See you next time.